headlines as the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war on Gaza continues for the 162nd day. New airstrikes on a refugee camp kills 36 people. The onslaught on Gaza is not preventing Israel from committing more atrocities in the occupied West Bank as the regime conducts new violent raids. And people go to polling stations across Russia on a second day of presidential elections. Welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisu Misha Ahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Dozens more Palestinians are killed as the Israeli regime keeps going ahead with its genocidal war on the besieged Gaza Strip, which is now in its 162nd day. In the latest airstrikes, the Israeli military has targeted the Al-Nusra refugee camp, leaving at least 36 people dead. Many people were also killed or injured in yet another bombing of Rafah, a southern city that once Israel designated as safe for displaced Palestinians. Rafah has been targeted frequently amid the regime's threats that it will conduct a ground operation there. Since the onset of the Israeli war on Gaza in early October, over 31,500 Palestinians have been killed, most of them women and children. Israel's genocidal war on Gaza has cast a somber tone over this year's holy month of Ramadan in the besieged Strip. Palestinians there are in dire need of food, grappling with the devastating impacts of relentless Israeli bombardment and crippling siege. Our correspondent, Moti Abu Musaba, talked to some of the displaced Gazans who describe their plight.
Displaced after the Israeli forces attacked our neighborhood. As you can see, we live in these tents made of plastic and fabric. We have nothing to eat but some canned food, which is the only thing that we have been eating for roughly 6 months. We don't even have gas to cook. I have 6 children and I don't know what to feed them.
I have been displaced from the Nusayrat refugee camp. I have 5 children. I came from Algeria to visit Gaza and then the war erupted. I hadn't expected that the situation could be as bad as it is. The situation is beyond catastrophic here, as people can barely find food, especially in this holy month of Ramadan.
This Ramadan is completely different from previous years. My 5 kids and I have been displaced from Gaza City while my husband is still there. We have no source of food. The amount of food provided by charities is also scarce. We're devastated and deprived of our basic needs.
I live here with my 8 children. Our lives are tragic. The situation is getting worse day by day. We're struggling to cope with this unbearable condition amid the relentless bombardment and bloodshed. In Ramadan, we are completely relying on the food provided by donors. Sometimes the food is scarce and we get nothing to eat. Eating canned food has also made us sick.
We have been displaced from northern Gaza. There are 7 of us living here. We are suffering a lot. The weather is too cold and there are no gas supplies. Because of that, I have to make a fire to cook food. Most of the time, we find no food or milk for the children. They always cry and get sick. The Israeli war has destroyed everything in Gaza.
A representative of the United Nations Population Fund for Palestine has expressed deep concern about the situation of newborns in Gaza amid the ongoing Israeli onslaught on the besieged Strip.
I'm personally leaving Gaza this week, terrified for the 1 million women and girls of Gaza, 650,000 of reproductive age, of menstruating age, and most especially for the 180 women who are giving birth every single day in Gaza. We need to have unfettered access, safe, at scale, with multiple entry points. So there's a lot more conditions on the ground that would need to be provided to ensure that the assistance can get to the where it's most needed.
Ellen warned on Friday that the humanitarian situation in Gaza is a nightmare for mothers and babies, with doctors reporting abnormal size and sick newborns. He said the doctors were also pointing to the tragic situation related to stillbirths and neonatal deaths caused by malnutrition, dehydration, and complications. He also said that the numbers of complicated deliveries are roughly twice as mothers are stressed, fearful, and exhausted, and caregivers often lack the necessary supplies. Allen described the situation in Gaza as a crisis of humanity and, quote, beyond catastrophic, adding that those children should be wrapped in their mother's arms, not in body bags. Israel's genocidal war in Gaza has killed nearly 31,500 civilians, most of them women and children. Israeli troops have killed 8 Palestinian men following an anti-regime operation in the settlement in the occupied West Bank. Regime forces shot dead the man after he opened fire on soldiers near the old city of Al-Khalil. They prevented ambulances from reaching him. Tensions have been high across the occupied West Bank since October 7. More than 430 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli forces and settlers since then. And Israeli troops have carried out fresh incursions into several towns and neighborhoods across the occupied West Bank. We were joined by our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kendall, who gave us more details.
Israeli soldiers stormed several neighborhoods and towns in Tulkarem, and this time they arrested a number of Palestinians, mainly in the village of Ramin. Israeli forces also stormed several neighborhoods and towns in Qalqilia. The Israeli soldiers stormed the homes of Palestinian prisoners, and they caused severe damage inside the homes and destruction. And at the same time, they interrogated the family members of those Palestinian prisoners. Last night, you have to mention that the Israeli forces carried out a large-scale operation in several areas in Jenin. The Israelis stormed the town of Al-Jalami, Arbouni, and other areas northeast Jenin. And the Israelis had also stormed the town of Arabi, south Jenin. The exact number of the Palestinians who had been detained across the occupied West Bank last night and this morning has not been revealed yet. But according to a recent report by the Prisoners' Society, 7,600 Palestinians had been detained since the 7th of October here in the occupied West Bank.
Moving on, Jordanians have staged yet another rally in the capital Amman in support of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip amid the ongoing Israeli genocide there. Demonstrators on Friday called on their governments to supply Gazans with more humanitarian aid. They chanted anti-Israeli slogans and held banners reading "To break the war of starvation" and "A land bridge to northern Gaza." The protesters accused the Jordanian government of doing not enough, arguing that it has a duty to fulfill its obligation towards Palestinians in distress. Jordan, that is hosting 2.4 million Palestinians, refugees, has witnessed several rallies in solidarity with Gazans since Israel launched its war on the besieged Strip. Meanwhile, Canada witnessed similar rallies where protesters in Toronto denounced Prime Minister Justin Trudeau for his stance towards the Israeli bloodshed of Palestinians.
For the people of Palestine in Gaza, in Rafah, they are being shot dead from above, from the land, and from anywhere. And that's what we are here to say. Justin Trudeau, you are complicit in the ongoing genocide in Rafah, Gaza.
The protesters waved the Palestinian flag, chanted slogans, and carried banners reading "Genocide, Justin," and "Genocide is not self-defense." They also called for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. The protesters gathered outside an election fundraising event for the ruling party of Prime Minister Trudeau. People around the world keep hitting to the streets to pressurize their respective governments to help end the Israeli war on Gaza. Now, that is amid a worsening humanitarian crisis in the besieged Palestinian territory and a looming Israeli ground invasion of Rafah, a southern Gaza city crammed with about 1.5 million people. And Palestine solidarity activists in Austria are facing fines for their participation in protests against the Israeli genocide in Gaza. However, they have not backed down.
The first protest in support of the Palestinian resistance was held in Vienna on October 11th. The police had banned the demonstration and issued over 300 fines for participating in what they called an unlawful assembly.
Since this ongoing genocide in Gaza, we are protesting constantly in Austria, and we've got already over 13 protests banned by the Austrian government.
Silencing the Palestinian solidarity movement by prohibiting their public actions failed and most charges were dropped. Since then, the solidarity movement has been growing. Mass demonstrations are organized every Saturday and pickets and information stalls are held throughout Vienna almost daily. For some activists, this kind of action is not enough.
We are trying to invent new forms of protest to remind the public opinion, the society here, that there is a war and a massacre going on in Palestine. So we are inventing new forms of protest, with flash mobs, with surprise actions in stations, in public places.
One of the activists was recently fined €300 for participating in the protest in the parliament in January. So far, hundreds of activists have been charged, some of them several times. They say this is a significant financial burden for speaking out against the US-Israeli genocide.
The simple slogan, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. This slogan is currently banned by the Austrian government, and we're facing numerous cancellations and prohibitions of protests, and hundreds of protesters already got charges.
The activists aim to conquer the charges with a political campaign to defend their right to protest for a free Palestine from the river to the sea. On Friday, they protested outside UN headquarters during US Foreign Secretary Antony Blinken's visit to Vienna.
Today, Foreign Secretary of the United States is here in Austria in the UN premises, and we are taking to the street here to protest against his support to genocide.
Also, a mass demonstration is called for Saturday in Austria's capital.
Pro-Palestinian activists are getting fined by police for the protest in Austria. Observers say this aims to silence the activists. However, Palestinian solidarity activists are not backing down and campaigning to raise awareness of the repression. Dieter Reinisch from Vienna.
And thousands of Yemenis have once again taken to the streets of the capital Sana'a and other cities, demonstrating their staunch support for the Palestinians in Gaza. They also hailed the military operations of the Yemeni armed forces against Israeli-linked vessels. Abdulatif Al-Washali reports.
Following Friday prayers, thousands of Yemenis in the capital Sana'a and across several other cities took part in demonstrations to express their unwavering support for the Palestinians in Gaza. They praised the Yemeni army's escalation of naval operations targeting Israeli-linked ships in the Indian Ocean. The protesters also voiced their opposition to Israel's policies, which have led to the starvation and death of water-stricken Palestinians in Gaza.
Mr. Abdul Malik's announcement was clear. If the Israeli escalation in Gaza and killing of Palestinians continue, Yemen will also carry on with targeting Israeli-bound ships, preventing them from sailing even in the Indian Ocean and Cape of Good Hope.
The escalation of naval operations is a step previously promised by Mr. Abdul Malik al-Houthi. I believe that it is only a preliminary step and there will be upcoming surprises because Mr. Abdul Malik did not disclose more details, and we all know that these operations are in support of our brothers in Gaza.
Yemeni army spokesman Yahya Saria also addressed the demonstrators, detailing the country's latest naval operations in the Red Sea.
With God's help, the naval forces of the Yemeni army carried out an operation targeting the Israeli ship Pacific 01 in the Red Sea with a number of suitable naval missiles. Our forces also carried out an operation targeting an American destroyer in the Red Sea with a number of drones and successfully achieved its objectives. Thanks to God, we began to expand the scope of our operations against Israeli ships and those linked to Israel to include the Indian Ocean to the Cape of Good Hope.
Abdul Malik al-Houthi, the leader of the Ansarullah movement, had previously pledged to expand the scope of Yemen's naval operations. He declared that the Yemeni army would henceforth prevent Israeli bound ships from passing through the Indian Ocean. Al-Houthi further mentioned that the Yemeni army had carried out 12 operations using 58 missiles and drones last week, three of which took place in the Indian Ocean.
People here vowed that they will continue to stand in support of the people of Palestine in the wake of Israel's genocide in Gaza. They believe that all free people worldwide should unite and stand against Israel and its supporters. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
On the second day of the Russian presidential election, voters across the country cast their ballots in a process that is all but certain to extend President Vladimir Putin's rule by another 6 years. Voting is taking place at polling stations across Russia's 11 time zones, including online balloting in regions that broke away from Ukraine and rejoined the Russian Federation. Around 114 million Russians are eligible to vote in this year's election that will continue until Sunday. In the run-up to the vote, Putin boasted about battlefield success in Ukraine, where Russian troops have recently made gains. He also cited economic growth, saying that the country's economy has proven to be resilient despite Western sanctions. Putin's victory appears highly probable, as none of the three other candidates in the race is a prominent challenger. The current election marks the eighth presidential election in Russia. This will be Putin's fifth term as president. And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Through both their statesmen and their silence, leading European thinkers have exposed Western racism. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East iWrote, En Berara is an Israeli expression that is used to depict the persistent destruction, ethnic cleansing, and now genocide of indigenous Palestinians as acts of self-defense for which there is no alternative. The International Court of Justice recently affirmed the real and imminent risk arising from South Africa's allegations that the Zionist regime is committing genocide in Gaza. This did not unfold in a vacuum. Such outcomes are inherent to the settler colonial structure of elimination imposed on Palestine by Euro-American imperialism. As detailed in South Africa's application to the ICJ, decades of Israeli colonialism led to the state reaching its genocidal moment. In 2006, Patrick Wolfe, a distinguished scholar of settler colonialism, considered genocide to be plausible in Palestine. He saw compelling indications of genocidal dynamics through the Zionist regime holding the Palestinian population captive in the occupied West Bank and Gaza. Although universally recognized as the crime of all crimes, genocide represents just one of many atrocious manifestations of settler colonial violence, which is leveraged to seize land and dispossess indigenous owners. There is an army of not just troops, but also philosophers, ethicists, who moralize and justify colonialism as acts of embrera, or no choice. This notion is deeply entrenched in Euro-modern colonial knowledge, which has criminalized and deprived colonized peoples of ontological resistance so that their souls, psyches, and identities can be reshaped to suit the colonizers' schemes, as Franz Fanon reminds us in Black Skin, White Masks. This mechanism of self-vindication denies colonized people the rights to self-defense and resistance to preserve and reclaim their humanity. Instead, it transfers guilt onto the victims. The Spanish conquistadors considered the deaths and calamities they inflicted on the indigenous peoples of South America as their own fault for standing in the invader's way. Philosopher George Hegel asserted that Africans were guilty because of their innate contempt for humanity, which made them susceptible to being shot down by thousands in war with Europeans. Similarly, the Zionist regime holds Palestinians condemnable for having forced Zionist settlers to kill them, as suggested by former Zionist regime Prime Minister Golda Meir. In the 21st century, leading European thinkers associated with the Frankfurt School of Critical Theory insist on reminding us of the indivisibility of European modern ethics and coloniality. Jürgen Habermas, a prominent European philosopher, and others expressed solidarity with the Zionist regime in mid-November while genocide was clearly unfolding in Gaza. Habermas based his stance on the contrived accusation that the resistance group Hamas intends to eliminate Jewish life in general, implying that the Zionist regime had no choice but to retaliate in the manner it has. The resistance group Hamas, which is proscribed as a terrorist group in the UK and other Western regimes, has on several occasions affirmed that it does not wage a struggle against the Jews because they are Jewish, but wages a struggle against the Zionists who occupy Palestine. Other critical philosophers, including Celia Ben-Habib, have echoed the Zionist regime's allegations on the killings of babies, burning people alive, and ritual murder, which have been debunked as fabricated propaganda. Truth, facts, proof, objectivity, context, and history apparently have no place when Euro-colonial interests are at stake. Amid the clamor of dehumanization, Palestinians, like all colonized people, have been stripped of their rights on the ontological resistance and self-defense. Palestinian life has come into conflict with white supremacy and the West's desire to atone for its own anti-Semitism and the genocide of European Jews. Consequently, Palestinians have become the embodiment of the damned of the earth of the 21st century, literally forced out through genocide and ethnic cleansing. Both Palestinians and Jews were singled out in the statement by Habermas and his colleagues. While the latter were deemed worthy of special protection, the former was silenced and removed from the sphere of human dignity and concerns about the democratic ethos of the West. This represents two faces of the same racist and dehumanizing idea that has historically pitted supposedly inferior groups, including Jews and Muslims, designated as Semitic peoples against the self-declared superior European Aryan race. Evil might have changed its form, but not its racist essence. Palestine is the ethical battleground of our time, where the racism inherent in Euro-modern colonial knowledge is dissected, exposed, and resisted. This knowledge system, whether by justification or through silence, echoes the historical pattern of colonial atrocities across the global South, including the unfolding genocide in Palestine. In this light, as eloquently articulated by ethics professor Wael Hallaq, the Palestinian experience of colonial life and death encapsulates the global issue of ethics and knowledge.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We have been discussing, or we began our discussion last week. We said during this holy month of Ramadan, regarding the dua number 44 that is taught to us by our fourth imam alayhi salam, and it is the dua to welcome the month of Ramadan. And we said the hopes is inshallah that we will learn certain characteristics or certain mindsets that we should have when we navigate through this month of Ramadan, with the hopes that inshallah it will enhance our month of Ramadan. And last week we learned the first lesson of being grateful and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for many, many things, but also for the month of Ramadan and the grace that is available in this month of Ramadan. And I read something interesting, you know, about the month of Ramadan and how it is a month that Allah says you are His guests, but yet He forces us to come into the month. Subhanallah. Yeah, think about that, right? Like, is when I tell you you're my guest, I still give you a choice whether to attend or not, you know? Allah doesn't give us a choice. And that just shows how badly He wants us to be His guests, yeah? How badly He wants us to enjoy His mercy. How much He wants us to get His barakat, yeah? And therefore, He says that if I leave it to you, you may not come. Yes, I will force you to come. And this is the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That these things that God forces us to do is for our own benefit. The moment we realize that, it's easier for us to be grateful for what Allah has done for us. And so that's the first lesson. The lesson that we focus on today, that this dua teaches us, is the importance of realizing that we are in constant need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, our Imam alayhi salam beautifully recites this, and it's a long passage, but I'll just recite the first line in Arabic. He says, "Wa'inna ala siyamihi bikaffil jawarihi an ma'asik wasti'amaliha fihi bima yurdik." And he continues, and he says, "Help us, O Allah, to observe the fast by restraining our limbs from acts of disobedience towards you, and by employing our limbs to those things which pleases you, so that we may not lend our ears to any vain speech, and we may not direct our ears towards any amusement, so that we may not stretch our hands towards anything forbidden, that we may not step with our feet towards that which is haram, so that nothing may fill our bellies except for what you have made lawful, and our tongues may not utter anything save what..." And it goes on. But what you understand is the Imam is teaching us a very valuable lesson, you know, that these things that we do in this month, the ability to stop something haram, yeah, it's an amazing skill that we have, you know. That we may have a vice that we do in the other 10 months, but in the month of Ramadan, we'll stop it. Right? Whatever that vice is. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah. But that's not us. It's the help of God that's doing it. The fact that we cannot eat, it's the help of God that's doing it. The fact that we are surviving on little sleep, it's the help of God that's doing it. Right? The fact that a 9-year-old can fast, amazing. Have you ever thought of that? It's amazing. How is that possible? It's the help of God, yeah, that's doing it, you know. We as parents are obstacles from the mercy of God reaching our children sometimes, you know. Like, I've had many incidents and times when parents will tell their child, "Nah, don't fast, it's okay." But who are we to tell our children not to fast when God has told them to fast? You know, and especially we're talking about those who are baligh. We have no right to overstep God's laws and say that, "No, don't do it." Right? God has said it. And if God has said it, do we really think God's not going to provide the mercy needed to accomplish that task? Our grace of God is constant. The help of God is constant. And this is something that we have to accept. And this is a lesson I truly believe we need to take from this month. You know, the help of Allah can be understood on multiple levels. Yeah, on multiple fronts. For the first understanding of how much we need God comes from the fact that the help that Allah provides to us is innate. Yeah, it is essential and it's absolute. Basically, it's something that we can never separate, right? And that is that our existence is linked directly to the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That every existence that we see in our world today stems from the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, our survival is based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You understand? Yeah? Y'all be with me. I know it's tough. Yeah? I know it's tough. But be with me. This is important, okay? That when we look at our existence is only in existence because of the existence of God. Yeah? He provides that grace. He provides the constant flow. And if we were to stop receiving this grace, even for the blink of an eye, we would cease to exist. Right? And so our existence comes from there, and therefore He is providing this to us. Therefore we need His assistance constantly. This assistance, whether we realize it or not, we need it. Right? But that's always coming from God. That's one level. The second level of assistance is something that is more general and beneficial to all of His creation, besides life itself. Right? And this is the existence that is dependent upon the creative will of God. Okay? It is based on the fi'liya of God, the actions of God, but more from the khalikiya perspective, the creative will, which ensures that everything produces the effect that it should. Okay? Now again, be with me, right? The sun rises and the sun sets. The bees pollinate. Fire burns. Water quenches. Neck turns, knees bends, eyes see, ears hear. How do all these things happen? Because Allah has made it happen. You understand? And so we are surviving because of a system that God has created. It's not that I'm hearing because I decided to hear. No, God allowed ears to hear. Yeah, God allowed eyes to see. God allowed tongues to speak. Man, if it weren't for God and the cause and effect system that God has placed, things wouldn't function. Wouldn't function. And so the functionality of things is a help that God has provided for us. And so we need that help of God. And so that's the second level. One is on the existence level. The second is on the creative and functionality level. The third area of help that we receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the help to live a life of obedience and submission to Him. Yeah. Now this level of help is different than the levels of help prior. The other levels of help that we talked about, whether we recognize it or not, it is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in this level of help, it is only available for those who seek it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is what the Imam is teaching us. That we need to seek the help of God for His obedience. My brothers and sisters, we can change the world. Yeah, but we need the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an important lesson that we can take, yeah, from what our Imam teaches us. If we can do that in this month, you know, every day, ask the help of God. Even for things that He already does, ask Him for it. Because it makes it seem like we appreciate it. Imagine you wake up in for sehri, for suhoor, and you say to Allah, Ya Allah, I need Your help to help me fast today. Yeah, I need Your help to keep food out of my mind today. I need Your help to not listen to some music. I need Your help to not gossip. I need your help. Imagine if we admit to Allah what we need. Imagine how much more strength we will get. And if we can learn that in this month, then inshallah in all of the other months that come, we will have enough strength and backing from God to be successful throughout.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish You'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 Ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka دوما قريب ليتك دوما قريب
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabic English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
A Palestinian woman who was abducted by Zionist regime forces from a school in the Gaza Strip recalls her harrowing experience in detention. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, sexual abuse, beatings, yelling, deprivation of food, lack of medical care, and psychological torment. This was life in the Zionist regime detention for Amene Hussein. The Palestinian mother of three was abducted by the Zionist regime forces from her place of refuge in the war-torn Gaza Strip in late December. For over 40 days, she was held in unimaginable conditions. She is one of the hundreds of Palestinian women, girls, men, and elders who have been arbitrarily detained by invading Israeli regime troops throughout the ongoing assault. They are held in incommunicado with the Zionist regime troops, taking them to unknown locations and providing no information about their whereabouts. Hussein was one of the lucky few who made it out. The following account is based on an interview she gave to the Middle East Eye, in which she recalls her harrowing experience in the Zionist regime's detention. Amene Hussein lived in Gaza City with her two daughters, aged 13 and 12, and her son, aged 6. 4 days after the war started on October 7th, her sister joined them in the house after her home was bombed. For nearly a month, they lived under the horrifying sounds of relentless nearby air strikes. The city, home to nearly 1 million people before the war, had come under a bombing campaign seen as among the most destructive in recent history, proportionally causing more damage than that of the Allied bombing of Germany in the Second World War. Desperate for a sense of safety, Amina Hussein left with her three children to take shelter at a school in Gaza. But that wasn't enough. Hussein told MEE, "The army kept obsessively calling my mobile phone and asking everyone to leave the school," she said. "I gathered my children and went seeking refuge at a school in the central Gaza Strip in the Nuseirat area, but it was so unbelievably crowded that we couldn't find a place to stand up, let alone sit or sleep. I ended up walking around the schools, looking for a safe place for my children until we found a school to stay in at the Al-Waraj refugee camp. I stayed there for the next 8 days. On the ninth day, the school was bombed by the Israeli army, although they knew it was sheltering displaced women, children, and the entire families. Thank God, my children and I survived the bombing. Next, I sought shelter at another school. Displaced multiple times in less than 2 months, Amene Hossein was relieved to finally find a suitable shelter in the central Gaza Strip. But her worst nightmare hadn't started yet. Less than a month after arriving at the latest school, which MEE is not naming to protect the identity of Hossein, the Zionist regime troops arrived. They viciously broke in at 2:30 after midnight, ordering everyone to leave the school. They attacked everyone. The soldiers took the boys out and stripped them naked. They dragged all the men out with their boxers. We stayed like this until 10 in the morning. At around 3 p.m., the soldiers told the women to take their children and leave, ordering them to head south. Speaking through a microphone, they said each woman could take only one bag and her children. I tried to gather all the food cans I could and take the most necessary things for our survival and leave. As women began to exit the school, some of them were stopped. Amine Hossein was among them. She said, "The soldiers asked for my ID and took me along with 9 other women. I didn't know any of them, as they were from Al Buraj while I am from Gaza. A masked man pointed at me and the soldier called my name and asked me to enter a tent, claiming there is a doctor there who wishes to speak briefly." To comfort her children, Amine Hossein said she was going to get them food and water from the tent. But when she entered, an Israeli female officer was waiting for her inside. There were no doctors. "Remove everything," the officer said, speaking in Arabic. Undressed, Amine Hossein was searched from head to toe. When she didn't find anything, she asked me to dress up and I thought I was being released. When suddenly I felt the soldier behind me sticking a gun to my back and screaming at me to walk. "Where am I going?" I asked the Zionist regime troop. And he replied by telling me to shut up and continue walking until he put me inside a big van with other women inside. Amine Hossein said, "He handcuffed me, hit me with his weapon, and tried to hand me my ID card. It was dark. I couldn't see anything, and I couldn't catch it. So he hit me with his weapon again and gave it to me." The van then set off for a long drive. Eventually, Amine Hossein was taken to a small room along with the 8 other women abducted with her, as well as 4 more. All 13 were put in a dark small room, which looked like a cage where animals are kept. According to Amine Hossein, she said, "There were thin mattresses in the cages with some blankets, but no pillows. It was like sleeping on the cold floor. We were kept handcuffed the whole time. The bathrooms were all filthy and we were afraid of getting sick just from using the bathroom. There were no running water. You walk around with a bottle of water that is for drinking and washing. The girls tried to help and support one another. We wanted to pray, but there was no water for pre-prayer ablution, so we used soil instead. For food, they brought a small amount each day, which was barely enough for one person. We barely had any food. It was extremely difficult to manage without food and water, without clothes and blankets. My body was sick and exhausted. I was beaten and violated. I felt I was going to collapse. I was worried sick about my children, wondering if they were safe, if they had food and water, if they were warm and had someone to care for them. The group of women spent 11 days in this facility, during which Amina Hussein was taken for interrogation twice and experienced no less traumatizing. Amina Hussein recalled, "They asked me many questions about my family, my husband, and my siblings. The soldiers kept threatening to hurt my children, shouting at me that if I don't tell the truth, they will torture and kill my kids. They kept asking about my brothers and sisters. One of my brothers is a lawyer and two others are professors, and one is a doctor and one barber. They are working people. They have no connection to anything else. They kept insisting that they were activists. And when I asked what they meant, they said I knew the answer. During the interrogations, they tied me to a chair, and a female soldier stood next to me, kicking me and shoving me with her weapon to answer properly. They also asked about my social media accounts, and I told them I only had Facebook. They threatened they would keep watching me on it. After suffering in this undisclosed detention facility for 11 days, Amina Hussein was then moved again, this time to a prison.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The dawns of the month of Ramadan should not be missed. The annual Ramadan Quranic meeting, April 30th, 2019. I request that the Honorable Qura, Quranic experts and reciters of the Holy Quran, pay attention to this point. First, they should review in their minds the ayahs that they want to recite. They should deliberate on them and truly absorb the depth of these concepts in their hearts and their belief. They should recite the Holy Quran with this morale and with such preparation. If they do so, their recitation will deeply influence their audience. Of course, you have moved forward to a great extent until today. It is many years now that I have been witness to the movement of the Holy Quran in the country. Today, our youth have made great progress. Our Qur'an and our Quranic experts are really and truly good, but there is still considerable room for exerting more influence. I have written down 2-3 points. One is that you want to convey Quranic concepts to your audience with your recitation.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Although most of your addressees do not know Arabic and the language of the Holy Quran's miracle lies in the fact that even if you try to convey in a deep and efficient way Quranic concepts under these circumstances, that is to say, while your addressees do not know Arabic, they will penetrate the minds of your audience. Of course, this may be done in an incomplete way. Well, this naturally has certain conditions. I listen to the recitations that are broadcast on Radio Tilawat. This medium is a good opportunity for listening to the recitations of the Holy Quran. I listen to the recitations of our Quranic experts and our good Quran. To be fair, our Quran are very good and outstanding in terms of having a good voice. This has been acknowledged by foreign Qura. I have heard them speak highly of Iranian Qura. Some of you really have good and rich voices, which have all the requirements for an outstanding voice, but this should be accompanied by the requirements of recitation.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh,
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.